laughing along, losing his way as he passed through the throng.
Tears filled my eyes. I said, friend, you can see, with a smile on his face, he replied to me,
I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his priory to share, and we'll not see one blind man in Hallelujah Square.
I saw
I feel sorry for you, but he said up in heaven, I'm gonna walk just like you.
I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll see and praise Jesus, not see one cripple in Hallelujah Square. I saw an old man gasping for breath. Soon he'd be gone as his eyes closed in death. He looked at me, said, don't look so blue, I'm going up to heaven,
and how about you?
I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and we'll all live forever in Hallelujah Square. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share, and we'll all live forever in Hallelujah Square.
Thank you, folks. I appreciate you singing that tonight. Dave Gardner wrapped it all up this morning with the song, If You Could See Me Now, I'm Standing Tall and Whole, If You Could See Me Now. And it was a blessing. It was good. That was just a blessing. And, funeral services, they take on a characteristic all their own. This one was a little tense, believe it or not. Not near as loose as your mom's service, Ramona, down at the funeral home. It was just the folk that came for the funeral, Brother Irvin and I were talking about it, folk that came for the funeral were all elderly people just set in their ways. And, that gospel message is offensive. And you start telling them that, good works don't get you to heaven. But I sure put my foot in my mouth. I was talking about, Mickey got to heaven. Revelation tells us there'll be no more death, no tears, no sorrow, no crying. Won't be any need for, funeral homes, and I said, won't be any funeral directors there. So we were leaving the cemetery, and I shook Chuck's hand. I've done services. James Kent's service was down at Chuck's place, and I was shaking his. I said, Chuck, good to see you again, and thank you for all you did. He said, Pastor, Angel, thank you. He said, thank you for all the church. He said, but I do have one thing. I'm a little shaken up here by your message. You said there's no funeral directors in heaven. So I meant like to say there'd be no need for funeral directors in heaven. But you remember, did you hear that? I don't know if anybody else caught it or not, but I said there won't be any funeral directors in heaven. So, but anyway, I again appreciate all you folks did. We're in the book of Micah tonight in the Old Testament. If you find, oh goodness, you find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah. We were there 2 weeks ago, and now in the book of Micah tonight. Next Wednesday night, our plan is to have Hearts United, okay? We were going to do it last Wednesday, but the weather was not so it was cooperative. And then tonight, with Brother Steers here, I didn't want to rush him. And so we will have Hearts United next Wednesday night. It'll be a good week to do it. So I'm going to cut out some of what I had to say about the book of Micah tonight and just give you concentrate kind of on one thing here. And we'll get out in the regular time, let you folks fellowship with Brother Andrew a little bit and Laura before you go home. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the privilege to have our Bible study tonight. And Lord, help me now, I pray, in these moments to be a blessing and encouragement to the folks. And thank you for this book, all it teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray and ask this. And amen. The word of the Lord, verse 1, that came to Micah the Morasthite. That just identifies the place where he was from. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah was a contemporary of Hosea and Isaiah. Isaiah preached for a longer period of time, but they preached Micah and Isaiah to the same people during the reigns of the same kings. Now, the meaning of Micah's name is an interrogatory question. Who is like Jehovah? And we see that at the end of the book. I'll show you that in just a minute. That's what his name means. Who is like Jehovah? Now, Micah prophesied about the captivities of both the northern and the southern kingdoms. He prophesied, and he prophesied about the downfall of the northern kingdom in chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. And he prophesied about the fall of the southern kingdom and the captivity of Judah in chapter 3, verse number 12. I do want to show you something very interesting about Micah's prophecy. So he's prophesying now, particularly to the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, Judah, and telling them that they're going to go into captivity. That was his message, okay? I want you to turn back, hold your finger here, turn back to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. Micah preceded Jeremiah by a few years, okay? Micah preceded Jeremiah for a few years. Jeremiah is preaching about the downfall of Jerusalem and the captivity of the southern kingdom. Micah has already done that, okay? Jeremiah is echoing what Micah has already said. So I want you to see this in verse number 10 of Jeremiah 26. When the princes of Judah heard these things, the judgment is coming. Then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man, Jeremiah, is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. They came up, they stood in the gate of the city, they said, this man's worthy to die, this Jeremiah. He should die, because he has prophesied that this city is going to be overthrown, we're going into captivity. Look down at verse number 14. He said, now this is Jeremiah speaking again. As for me, behold, I am in your hand, do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth speak all the for of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Now you can kill me if you want to. But then you're going to add on all your other sin, you're going to add the shedding of innocent blood. Okay? Look what he said in verse 16. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So these men rose up in defense. Some men were saying, this man is worthy to die because he's preached that we're going to go into judgment. Other men rose up and said, no, he's not worthy of death because don't you remember the message of Micah the Morasite? How he predicted the overthrow of Jerusalem and the downfall of Judah. And don't you remember how Hezekiah basically repented at the preaching of Micah? The revival that Hezekiah experienced came as a result of the preaching of Micah. And these men used the message of Micah to defend the message of Jeremiah. Unfortunately, those in authority in the time of Jeremiah did not repent and turn like Hezekiah did. So there was no revival. But believe me, friend, if they had have listened to Jeremiah like the previous administrations listened to Micah, they would have experienced the same grace that God gave the others. And so that's very interesting to me that Micah's message was used to defend the message of Jeremiah. Now let's go back to the book of Micah. I'm not going to do this. I was going to take you over to Micah 5:2. That's the most well-known messianic prophecy in Micah. The place, the exact birthplace of Jesus Christ is prophesied in Micah 5:2. There's also a prophecy in Micah 5:1 about the death of Christ. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Matthew 27:30 says, and they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. So not only was the very specific birthplace of Christ prophesied by Micah, it is also prophesied about the crucifixion or the punishment. The punishment Jesus would experience in the crucifixion as well. Those are the best well-known messianic prophecies in this book. Now look at Micah chapter 6, if you would. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 2. Watch the verse here. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. God had a controversy with His people. God gets in that same situation with His people today. Has a controversy with His people. Look what God said in verse number 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He said, tell me. What have I done to you? What have I done to you? Testify. Testify against me. What have I done? I had a controversy against you. You got a problem with me. What have I done? Then he starts talking in verse number 4 about the deliverance. He said, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He starts reminding about all that he did to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse number 5. He says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted? And what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. He said, do you remember the story? Hey, Israelites, do you recall what happened when Barak called for Balaam and called Balaam to come and prophesy against you? And when Balaam got to Barak, he said, look, I can only say what God tells me to say. And Balak said, look out there and look at them. Look at the children of Israel. By the way, the children of Israel were backslidden, murmuring, complaining, griping, fussing. Would to God we'd stayed in the land of Egypt. They were all upset, griping and fuming and fussing. And my mind went blank. Balak, king of Moab, he said, see, they're the children of Israel, Balaam. He said, now curse them. And Balaam did nothing but praise the people. He said, what are you doing? I brought you here to curse them, not bless them. Let's go look at them from another vantage point. So he took them up on a higher mountain, and he showed them all the weak and the sickly people and those who were bringing up the rear, if you will, of the children of Israel. He said, and I cursed them. And Balaam said, Lord, what should I say? And God said, you say, look out there and say, oh, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. You're a wonderful people. You're a blessed people. Backslidden, cantankerous, murmuring, complaining people, but in front of a heathen king, God would not curse his people. There's a little bit of a lesson for you and me in that. God forbid we'd ever talk poorly about another brother or sister in Christ, and especially in front of an unsaved person. But you know what? That was more than that. That was God's attitude about His people. And He reminds them, don't you remember when Balak brought Balaam over to curse you and your fathers, and I blessed him? Don't you remember that? What have you done? What have I done against you? Testify against me. And look at the people's answer in verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? The people appear as the defendants ready to plead guilty as charged. God, we're guilty. We're backslidden. We've been full of rebellion and ungratefulness and cantankerous. And Lord, we're anxious to pay for our wrongdoings. And they make several appeals to God. In verse number 6, they said, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Now, this was a rational and reasonable offering according to the Old Testament law, if their sin was normal. But their sin was hardly normal. And they realized that. So they didn't stop with that appeal. They went on in verse number 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Now, this sacrifice could be purchased, but it would still be insufficient to offer for their wrong. But purchasing 1,000 rams is no small matter. But it still would be insufficient. And they know that, so they don't stop there. They continue on in verse number 7. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil. Now, this offering bordered on the absurd and the impossible. 10,000s of rivers of oil? Even if possible, these rivers of oil could not atone for their guilt, their ingratitude, and their rebellion, and they knew that. So they kept going, and they said at the end of verse number 7, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? God, would you like my firstborn child as a sacrifice, an offering for my awful sin? Now, this was sinful and wicked. This type of offering was the kind made by heathen people to the false gods Moloch and Chemosh. Now, the people are ready to satisfy the controversy between themselves and God. They're ready to satisfy. Now, God, what do you, and they know they're guilty, and they suggest several kinds of offerings, knowing that none of them really solve their dilemma. And then you come to verse number 8, where the prophet said, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Here is how backslidden people get right with God. God did not need absurd and impossible or sinful offerings to satisfy the controversy He had with His people. Here is how backslidden people get right with God. Folks, I want to tell you, if you find yourself tonight in a controversy with God, backslidden away from Him, you know, you don't have to worry about having to do something absurd or impossible or bordering on the sinful to satisfy God. He has showed us what we need to do. Look at what He said. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? The word is a reference to the judgments, the ordinances and statutes of the Word of God. Simply put, Micah said, obey the Word of God. Obey the Word. This would put an end to the controversy. Just do right. Boy, if you and I would just get down, that would solve about 100% of our problems right there. Just do right. Do right by the Bible. Do justly. A reference to the judgments and the ordinances. And then He said, and to do justly and to love mercy. This is a reference to the love, the kindness, and benevolence of God. So He said, do right. And then He said, love right. Do right. And then He said, love right. I'm going somewhere with this in just a moment. Then He said, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, in what other way is it possible to walk with God? You can't walk with God in pride. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so He said, do right, love right, and walk right. Now, folks, simply put tonight, The best way to get along with God are those three things right there. Do right, love right, and walk right. Now, let me show you how easy it is. And I'm preaching on Sunday nights on biblical separation. I believe it with all of my heart. That biblical separation is taught in the Word of God. However, some Baptist people over the years have majored on the external, externally conforming to certain standards, and letting the inside just go to pot. You can't do that. A long dress, a modest skirt, does not justify a gossiping tongue. A short haircut does not justify a critical spirit. Doesn't happen. Okay? Can't do that. Now look at Matthew chapter 23 just a minute, and let me show you here what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 23. Matthew 23 and verse number 23. This is so interesting to me. He told them what they needed to do. You got a controversy with me, and you want to know how to satisfy it. You got all these ideas about these absurd and impossible and even sinful practices and offerings that don't amount to a hill of beans. He said, here's what you need to do. Do right, love right, and walk right. Now look at what he said in Matthew 23. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Okay? That's those external things, part of that external thing. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, that's doing right, mercy, that's loving right, and faith, that's walking right. When you think about walking with God, what name in the Bible first comes to your mind? Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. How did Enoch walk with God? He walked with him by what? By faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. And was translated that she should not see death. So Enoch walked humbly by faith with God. Now look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were all really, they were to the T conformed to the external matters of the law. Everything that can be seen by men. I'm not dismissing that. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. I'm preaching on biblical separation. I think how we look in front of the world, our countenance, everything about us, is very, very important. But these were men who majored on how they appeared to people. Are you with me? When they prayed where? On the street corners. To be seen of men. When they gave publicly to be seen of men. It was all external. It was all a show. And Jesus saw right through all that. He said, you've majored on all the external things, conformed to all these external, crossing every T and dotting every I externally. He said, you shouldn't let that undone. You did right to do that. But you have omitted the more important matters. You've left off doing right. I'm talking about in every area of our life. He said, you've omitted loving right and you've omitted walking right. And that's what God requires to settle a controversy with Him. Do right, love right, and walk right. Now, I'm not saying don't leave the other undone, but I'm telling you, Baptist people in many cases have majored on what can be seen of men and let what can't be seen of men go to pot. Amen. That's right, Brother Angel. I'll tell you, God sees through all that nonsense. God sees all the way beyond modest apparel to a gossiping tongue. And God sees all beyond the right kind of haircut and the right kind of entertainment, all that stuff, to how you treat people. The way you think of people in your heart. Y'all listening tonight? Okay. See, so, you know, we got to be careful that we don't, I'm for biblical separation, we got to be careful we don't major on what Jesus said was less weighty. I didn't say that, He did. He said the weightier matters are far more important. Okay? You'll meet some evangelical people who don't pay any attention to external standards, but they're blessed Christians. And I can't line up with them because many times they even use the wrong Bible. But they got this part down. They obey God and they try to walk in obedience to God as much as they've been taught and learned. And they love right, they love people, and they're walking by faith, and God blesses them. Because you put a dress on doesn't mean, boom, God's going to bless you. Amen. Y'all see what I'm talking about here? Okay. This was Micah's message. Micah's message was, look, you want to settle the controversy between you and God? He said, it's not anything. It's not the absurd and the impossible and the sinful offerings you've offered. No. Do right, love right, and walk right. And you know what, folks? You know what that means? In other words, anybody can settle their controversy with God. Anybody can settle their controversy with God. It is not a matter of absurd, impossible, or sinful offerings that we can or can't make. Settling a controversy with God is accomplished by doing right, loving right, and walking right. Doing right, loving right, and walking right. And you can settle a controversy with God by doing those things. That's what He told them. That's what God requires. Now, I want you to look at the last. I got about 3 minutes here, and I want you to look at the last chapter in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, and show you these three verses, and we're done. Micah chapter. I don't know if you're here tonight, you've got a controversy with God. You wonder, how in the world can I settle this thing, get it all taken care of? What have I got to do? You know what you've got to do? Do right, love right, and walk right. Walk humbly with God. And friend, those of us who have understood the biblical principles of biblical separation, and we have the external standards of what we think the Bible teaches as far as entertainment, behavior, dress, and all that, don't omit what men can't see. Amen and amen. Verse number 18, here is Micah's name. Remember, Micah's name is Who is Like Jehovah. Look what he says in verse number 18, Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Thank God for that. Because He delighteth in mercy, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. In these verses, the prophet reminds Israel that they are His covenant people, and they will not, and God will not forsake them in spite of their forsaking Him. Friend, Micah preached during the days of Hezekiah. It was his preaching that I think got a hold of Hezekiah's heart. And boy, I tell you, they experienced a sense of revival under Hezekiah's leadership because of the preaching of Isaiah and Micah. And all of it begins with the fact that God is a very merciful God. And He wants to settle the controversy. He doesn't want to be in a controversy with His people. And he's not going to mandate absurd and impossible offerings that you and I don't have any hope of offering. Do right, love right, and walk right. And that's what He requires. That's a blessing, isn't it? Any person can do that. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Thank you for listening tonight.